we bow for a word of prayer and we'll get into the sermon tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray that it will be productive. I do pray that you'll spark revival in my heart, spark revival in the hearts of your people that are gathered together tonight. And Lord, I pray that we'll leave here not the same, but drawn closer to you. So Lord, use me as an instrument tonight, just a channel, Lord, to speak what you want us to hear from your word. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, we just praise you for the opportunity to be here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I brought this out again, and I don't know how long I may continue to bring it out. Would someone like to share why I have a clock up here like this? Well, that might have been the original intent, but and as far as the sermon goes, I keep bringing it to remind you, there's certain things in our lives as Christians and certain things in our church, as in our church life, that needs to be wound up. This is an old-time wine clock. It's not electric. It's not battery. And really, I think the role of a pastor many times is just kind of to wind the clock and remind us that we need to be in the Bible, remind us that we need to pray, remind us, you know, any number of things. But the one I believe that we need to be reminded of the most, we need to be reminded that our goal in life, once we get saved, is to lead other people to the same saving knowledge of Jesus that we've come to. And ironically, that's our main mission, but it's the one that winds down the fastest. I mean, if anything's got to go, you know, like I'm busy, well, that's going to go. And it seems like we need to be reminded. And to be quite frank with you, a lot of people just never have gotten it. I mean, it's like, okay, that's the role of, that must be the role of the deacons and the pastor. Or surely someone will do it, you know, not me. Can I tell you that it's everybody's responsibility to share the gospel? And tonight, we're going to continue in the series. This is a part three of this series. Title of the series is Leading Someone to Jesus. And it's really not just the mechanics. We did that on a Wednesday night at length, even though we did hit some of that last week. But we're looking at some key elements that will encourage us and challenge us to be the witnesses that God wants us to be. The first part of the series a couple weeks ago, first of all, point number one, and these are all numbered, but point number one, which was in part one, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. And I know sometimes people get those words a little confused. Inspired means God breathed it into existence. Inerrant means there's no errors in the word of God. And infallible means it's not even capable of errors. God is the author. And if we don't believe that the word of God is indeed the word of God, what's to say that I can't come up with a better way to get saved? But this is what the authority is right here. And, you know, I mean, we got a mound out there. I was telling, talking to someone, I said, I could come up with an idea. You got to run around the mound 10 times, and you got to go down to the West Fork River and jump in and baptize yourself 7 times. And then you got to come back up and, you know, hopscotch across the parking lot. I mean, anything would go, right? So I can't express to you how thankful I am that I have a Bible. Again, an inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. And this helps me a little bit. You know, we say the word of God, just kind of like general, but the very words of God as well. I'm thankful that I have that. And if we do not believe and have confidence in the word of God, I don't believe we'll ever be an effective witness. If we really don't believe the Bible, first of all, I don't think we can really be saved, because you got to believe how what the Bible says about being saved. But that was point number one in part one. Part two of, point two of part one was, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way to heaven. I'm confident that you cannot be saved yourself unless you believe he's the only way. I'm telling you, anytime you put Jesus plus anything, it negates the whole thing. You can say Jesus plus good works. That's not it. You've just negated what Jesus did for you. And, you know, we have a lot of people that believe a lot of things, and the most prevalent belief is works. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of churches that probably aren't meeting tonight, but are meeting in the mornings at the same time we do, and they're preaching and teaching a false gospel that says you got to work your way to heaven. Plus, we have these out-and-out purely false religions like Islam, like Buddhism, like so many Confucianism, a bit hard to say, Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons, and really, we need to be discerning about these things. We really do. And they're not preaching and teaching the true gospel. Now, they'd say, well, I've got a way to heaven. But what does the Bible say? It's only through Jesus. I mean, from the very words of Jesus, the mouth of Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, in John 14:6. So we got to be firm in that. We got to know. Because if you go out and you start to talk to someone, invariably you're going to hear someone say, you know, you talk to them a little bit, do you know Jesus? And are you going to heaven? Are you sure you're going to heaven? That's the question I like to ask. And they'll say, oh, probably. And then they'll say, why? Because I'm a good person. So if you're like one of these people that believes you can work your way to heaven, you're stumped already. You're like, oh. But I mean, we have to have that solid conviction based upon the Word of God, not because the preacher feels that way, or your Sunday school teacher feels that way, or your grandpa felt that way. We need to have the conviction that Jesus truly is the only way. Please don't tell me if you know someone going to church and you're finally happy they're going to church. Please don't make the statement, I don't know what church it is, but I'm just glad they're going to church. Let me tell you, if it's not the right church, it can lead them more off course than they were before. I mean, that's one of those things. I know sometimes people do it maybe without thinking, but that is really, okay. It's really a goofy statement. For those of us that know Jesus and those of us that believe the Bible, and for those of us that believe Jesus is the only way, just to make a general statement like, well, I don't know what they believe, or I really don't know where they're going, or maybe you do know where they're going and it's way off base, but you say, I'm just glad they're in church. Folks, that's not good enough. Do you hear me? That's not good enough. They need to be in a church that believes and teaches that Jesus is the only way by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. If not, they're not going to get there. Number three, under part one, before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. In other words, I strongly, highly, 100% recommend that before you try to lead someone to Jesus, you make sure that you've been led to Jesus and you trusted him as your Savior. How can you lead someone to Jesus if you haven't done it yourself? Plus, the Holy Spirit helps us as we talk to people about the Lord when we know Jesus and have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If I go out and I'm not sure I'm really saved, and I'm not trying to cast doubt on anyone's salvation, but you need to know that you're saved. I think I'm going to preach a sermon on that sometime. It's a no-so salvation. I sing songs about it, but I don't know if I really specifically preaching a message. You got to know you're saved, or you'll have no strong conviction or desire to go out and tell other people. You got to know you're saved. And the second part of that was in part two last Sunday night. We looked at the way to be saved. Not only do you need to know that you're saved, but you need to know the way to be saved. Remember that? We went through Romans Road, and I'm not going to do it tonight, but, you know, start out with you're a sinner, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But God commendeth his love toward us in that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8, and then Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Romans 10, 13, the exclamation at the end, in case someone doesn't know, that think they're too bad to be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, then John 3:16, thrown in for good measure. And I said, you know, well, there really is no excuse, I'm sorry, but really is no excuse for not being pretty good at knowing the Romans Road. I mean, most of you. Now, if you're a new Christian, you know, I give you a year, grace. You know, okay, you're still learning. But beyond that, we ought to be able, if we can't remember them, write them down. And put them on a little tiny index card and stick them in our Bible. And we'll say, well, here's where we're going to start and here's where we're going to stop. And there's, you know, just go through it. But everybody ought to have at least a pretty good understanding of these verses to share it with someone. I mean, it's a fantastic Romans Road. It really is. I didn't write it. Paul did to the Romans under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But I did say, if you don't know how to go through all that, maybe you don't have your Bible, maybe you don't have it memorized. John 3:16. You can lead someone to Jesus by knowing John 3:16 and able to explain it. And I typically, for simplicity's sake, summarize it through by the ABCs of salvation. Admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus... Admit you're a sinner and asking to forgive you. Believe Jesus really was the Son of God, exactly who the Bible says he was, who died on the cross for us as the Son of God and resurrected back to life. And then confess Jesus as your Savior. You know, confess him as your leader. So we've covered that ground so far. But tonight, as we continue to look at leading someone to Jesus, tonight, we'll probably only get about halfway through this, the way I feel about it tonight. But before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe what the Bible says about heaven. You say, huh? We're going to look at that. I'm going to remind you of a few things about heaven. And then if we got time, we might go a little bit further too. But before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe what the Bible says about heaven. You say, really? Well, you're going to see why here in a moment. Okay. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. Now, you've heard these verses, but, you know, just let your brain take a break for a moment and realize how good heaven's going to be. I asked you on purpose there at the beginning, what are you looking forward to about heaven? And you had great answers. Absolutely. I'm looking forward to those things too. But let's look specifically at Revelation 21, 1 to 7. Because I believe before we lead someone to Jesus, we must really believe what the Bible says about heaven. John wrote Revelation 21 under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now that verse excites me. Because that's not heaven proper, if you will. This is the new heavens and the new earth. That excites me because I'm not a city guy. Now, I'm sure heaven, don't misunderstand me. I'm sure I'll be excited when I see heaven. I'm like Larry, like, wow, I want to see these streets of gold and these gates of pearl and all the foundations and all the jewels. I want to see it all, absolutely. But the part that really enthuses, because let me tell you something, okay? I'd like to go to Alaska. And it doesn't look like I'm going to make it to Alaska in my lifetime. I'd like to go to Hawaii. It doesn't look like I'm going to make it to Hawaii in my lifetime. I'd like to go to Europe, certain parts of Europe. I'd like to see England and France and a few places like that. Germany, I hear, is very beautiful. Almost without exception, whenever I ask someone that's been in the military and they've been stationed in Germany, I say, where was your favorite place? They say Germany. Almost without exception. I'd like to see some of these places, wouldn't y'all? Maybe some of y'all have, but I'd like to see them. I may not get to see them in this world, but guess what? With a new earth, it's going to be prettier than ever. Really? That might not have an Eiffel Tower there in Paris, but hey, it'll be more beautiful anyway. You know, I'd like to see the Alps, wouldn't you? I'd like to see a lot more stuff in our country too. But I'm excited about it. I'm not a city person necessarily. If God calls me a city, Lord willing, I'll do my best to be there. I've lived in cities in the past, at least suburbs of the city, but I prefer country. So that verse excites me. I'm like, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. No more cell towers. No more windmills. I mean, it's funny. It's kind of funny. People are just, so worried about fossil fuels, but then they're okay with ruining my mountains with windmills. And then we got to have so much technology, we got to have a bunch of cell towers. So, yeah. I don't know if there's any chapter or verse for that, but I just thought I'd share that with you anyway. But I'm excited about this, and you ought to be excited about this. I mean, imagine, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like this or not, but I really like history. And when you think about, like, Daniel Boone for the first time seeing this mountain range as a white person, I know the Indians had already seen it, but, you know, you're like, wow, that'd be cool. Unspoiled and looking at the mountains and the rivers and everything. These mountains and rivers of the new heavens, that is, and the new earth will be unspoiled. So does that thought kind of encourage you a bit? Then it starts talking about heaven proper, if you will. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As a bride. I'm not so sure I've ever seen an ugly bride. I mean, they're all due to death, right? Got their hair fixed, their nails done. They got on a pretty dress. You know, I mean, even, you know, a good daub of paint can make almost anything look good. You know, did I say that? But I'm saying God likens heaven to a bride. It's going to be beautiful. And it says, and you say, what's a relationship? I got a hunch on this. I don't know for sure. But say, what's the relationship between the new heavens and the new earth and then New Jerusalem, which is heaven proper? I remember in seminary we talked about this. And I mean, we don't know for sure, but I really think that heaven, New Jerusalem, will be suspended above the new earth. That's what I think. And we'll be able to spend time there. And we'll be able to spend time on the new earth. Why would God create a new earth if we couldn't enjoy it? I mean, to me, it's kind of like, I'm sure we get to enjoy it some. I don't know. I don't understand all the ins and outs of it. But it says, and I heard a great voice, verse 3, out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. What? Huh. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. You know, did you see that? It says the tabernacle of God is with men, more toward the front of the verse, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. It seemed like to me that this writer of scriptures under the direction of the Holy Spirit is trying to make a point. Amen. We're going to be with God himself. Can you imagine the sense of security we're going to have in heaven? I mean, I know we should by faith now because God is in control. It kind of goes along with this morning. That's why we don't need to worry, because God is in control and we can turn it all over to him. But can you imagine the very presence of God? And we're like, ain't nothing going to mess with us because we've got God right here next to us. If anything tries to mess with us, come here, God. Take care of it. I mean, I may be trying to be kind of humorous, but it's true that we don't have to worry at all. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Wow. I don't know how many tears you've shed lately, but I know a lot of people shed a lot of tears. God's going to dry them all. Not one single tear. Are you ready for this? You know, I really kind of believe this. I'll throw this in there too. But I think the tears that may be dried right here are actually the tears that we've shed over the judgment seat of Christ and what we didn't do that we knew we should be doing and what we did that we shouldn't have been doing. And these tears are dried. But from this point on, once the tears are dried, there's no more reason to cry. I mean, my goodness. You know, we can watch a sad movie and shed tears because, like, that's really sad. But there'll be no reason to cry in heaven. Wow. It says, and there shall be no more death. Wow. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, death has been a reality. Amy and I, we had a little bit of time between the nursing home thing and church. So we was like, did we run back to Doddridge County and then run back, you know, do we? So we just kind of drove around a little bit, saw some parts of the area that we hadn't seen a whole lot of, and little narrow roads, man, one thing about southern West Virginia, Gwen will agree with this, in southern West Virginia, we have one-lane country roads, but they put a lot of gravel over here, and they put a lot of gravel over here. I know when we first married, it scared Amy to death, because you're driving down the road, and you see a car, you just pop over, and they pop over, and you go boom right by each other, and it's good. The road we was on today in Harrison County, it was a one-lane road, and there was nowhere to go. And I looked over at Amy and said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do if I meet a car. I mean, someone's going to do some backing up. But we got talking about this one family, and I said, well, that was dead, yeah, and that one's dead, yeah. And I said, that was dead, yeah. I said, well, there's a trend there, isn't there? You know, I said, and you know, there is a trend. We're all going to die. And we're going to be placed in a box. I don't care how much money you pay for that box. It really doesn't matter because we're not going to know it. I want an expensive one, though, Amy. I'll just tell you right now. You can rent it for the day or something. I don't care. Can you do that? But the point is, we're all going to die. I mean, I'm kidding. Just put me in a pine box like they do in the Westerns and bury. A lot cheaper out there in the West in the early days. Just bury a hole. You don't even need a box. Just stick them in the hole and good. But the point is, in heaven, there are no more deaths. I mean, you're not going to be up there wondering, I better go visit somebody now because who knows, they might just leave this. No, wait a second. They're not going to leave this place, are they? Because nobody up there is going to die. I mean, what's that? No graveyards. That's right. Listen to this. Over the whole brand new earth, no graveyards, no grave sites, no need for them. I mean, life is kind of crazy. I mean, before long, you know, you're older than you think you ought to be. Anybody ever looked in the mirror and thought, who is that old person? Man, I was looking, I have to go back after church and I download some things to our website and all that. And there was a part, and I always review a little bit of the Facebook video, and I'm like, who is that old guy? Oh, that's me. I mean, but we're all going to die. And it's sad when someone leaves this world. Now, you're sad because you're going to miss them. But if they know Jesus, they're a whole lot better off. But there's not going to be any of those sadnesses. No tears, no death, neither sorrow. Anything that upsets you will not upset you anymore because there'll be nothing up there to upset you. No worry at all. It says, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. You know, I've known some people, and I imagine some of y'all are like that too. You live every day with pain. Every day. It's really not a matter of alleviating the pain. It's dealing with the pain. And I know sometimes I've known people that when they see the doctor, it's like it's no law. It's pain management now. It's not pain alleviation. It's pain management. There's not going to be. I'm not going to have one wonderful day and jump up and click my heels in heaven and sprain an ankle. Or I can go rock climbing maybe on the new earth. I'm not going to hurt nothing or pull nothing or break a rib or anything. I mean, isn't that something? No more pain. And it says, for the former things are passed away. How about a hallelujah to that? I mean, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, this world is not a bowl of cherries or whatever they say. It's not easy because we live in a sinful world. But someday, it's going to be easy. It's going to be good. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Everything's new. And he said, and can I tell you that it's perpetually new? I mean, you're not going to look at heaven, you know, 200 million years down the road and say, boy, look at that dilapidated city. It's perpetually new because God made it. We're not going to have to, I don't know what you do with gold. I've never had enough gold to know exactly what you do with it. Is it tarnish or anything, or do you got to polish it? If you do on earth, you won't in heaven. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I'm telling you the truth. Excuse me. It says in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him. Now, this is great. This is great. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Amen. Wow, we're talking about leading someone to Jesus. And you can read right there and say, guess what? It's open. The fountain is open. The fountain, you can get a drink and live forever when you drink in Jesus. Verse 7, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, there's a lot in that verse. We're going to inherit all things. Remember, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's like we're not strangers there. We're not like, well, I'm just kind of renting this place. No, we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus went away to prepare us a mansion. And then it says, he shall be my son. I'll be his God and he'll be my son. We're children of God. Then it goes on in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, that is, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't know about you, but when I look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7 in particular, it's good. It's good. You know, you realize this? There's no way to improve on heaven. Look at a few more verses and I'm probably done. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. This says some really relevant things about heaven also. It says, excuse me. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Diana, clear as crystal. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, you can drink this water. I mean, we're scared about drinking any water today, pretty much, aren't we? I remember... I think I may have told you this, down at Hawk's Nest. When, you know that view of Hawk's Nest when you're looking down and the railroad bridge is here, you know, from the overlook? And remember the tram station used to be down there. It's gone. It's out. They're putting a new tram in. And my dad, you know, started there. They come to him asking to work there. He was the first tram operator that they had. And being a tram operator, of course, I rode the tram a lot. I worked summers at Hawk's Nest when I was in college. And one thing we did when we went down to see my dad, we'd go across that railroad bridge, and there's a spring over there across off the hillside, really good water. If not, we had a good reason to walk across the railroad bridge anyway and hope a train didn't come to shake you and scare you half to death. But the point is, it was clear water. This is going to be even clearer. Even better. It says it proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Whoa. I'm like Amy in this dieting thing. If you give me the right fruit, I'm good. But the problem is getting good fruit. We've had some really good fruit lately. And it's like, wow, this is good stuff. But can you imagine? Can you imagine the trees? And it says they bear 12 fruit every month. 12 different kind of fruit. Well, you don't have to go look too far for that, do you? You don't have to go to 12 different trees. Here's one tree and they got them all. So you say, preacher, are we going to eat in heaven? Well, of course we are. Why in the world would there be a tree of life if we didn't eat? Then why is it called the marriage supper of the Lamb? Amen. I should have said, what I'm excited about is the good food in heaven. You don't have to worry about gaining weight. It says in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And notice this. You say, well, it's temporary, right? No. And they shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever. So it isn't, and it's over. If that would be the case, I would be looking at my watch. Oh, man. Wow. Or we'd be looking at calendar. Oh, wow. We've only got 2 more months here. But because it is forever, we can kick back and relax and be even slower than a southern West Virginia pace. We can. Now, you say, preacher, fine, you know, it sounds good, and I'm going there, I know Jesus, but what's that got to do with leading someone to Jesus? Remember the point that I made, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe what the Bible says about heaven. Here's where I'm going to land the plane, okay? If we really believe that heaven is that good, and we really believe that heaven is real, I'm not talking about, well, probably, you know, we'll just have to wait and see. I mean, really what ought to be in our hearts, not to the point of making us useless on the earth, but it ought to make us more useful on the earth because we're excited about heaven. We believe what the Bible says about it, and I'm just tickled to death that I'm looking forward to it, and it's going to be better than any good day here, and blah, blah, on and on and on and on and on. So much that when I see someone who's not going there because they've never trusted Jesus, we ought to say, you know what? I have a real burden for this person because I'm going to have such a good time. I want them to have a good time too. Does that make sense? We need to believe that it's so good that we want to share it with someone else. I don't know if you've ever been on a vacation and you've really enjoyed it. You know, really what you really want to do is when you come back is tell everybody what a fun time you had and say, you know what? You ought to go there too. It's really... Now, we've not been there, but by faith, we can see it. And we ought to, again, rather than look at it as bothering somebody, we ought to really look at it the opposite way and turn it around and say, guess what? I got something great that I want to share with you. And it is. And if we really believe that heaven is real, and we're going to spend wonderful, great, magnificent, spendiferous, whatever word you want to use, it's too small, in heaven, it ought to stir our heart to say, I want everyone to know about this. Does that make sense? I think sometimes we as Christians, I'm not really saying we don't believe it, but we don't quite believe it enough. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you ask any Christian here, like, do you believe in it? Oh, absolutely believe in heaven. But I mean, do you believe it so much that you can almost taste it? You can almost see it in your eyes and in the eyes of your mind, so to speak. if that be the case, and it's real, and it is, we ought to believe it so much and be so excited about it that even when the doors are open tonight, we ought to go out that door and we ought to look at people. And we, you know what we ought to think? We ought to think, you know what? I'd like for them to go to heaven too. And I'd like that down and outer to go to heaven. I'd like that drug addict to go to heaven and know how good Jesus is on this earth. But boy, it's going to be grand in heaven too. And every category of people that you encounter, we ought to be so excited and believe heaven is so real that we share the gospel with other people. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I'm not going to ask you to indicate in any way, but do you really, really, really believe what the Bible says about heaven? Do you really believe it? Second question, are you really excited about going there? And the last question, are you so excited that you want to share that good news of how to get there with other people? If God is speaking to your heart tonight that you could be a better witness and maybe a more excited witness and a more diligent witness of the gospel to those that are lost, would you just ask God to help you to be a bolder witness, again, a more excited witness, because you believe heaven is so real and you know that it's coming and you want others to share it. Would you take just a moment and ask God's help for you to be a better, bolder, more excited witness for Jesus?